Dear friends, before I share with you today our scripture from the New Testament, I want to take just a moment to share with you what most of you are already aware of, in that the events of our general conference this past week in St. Louis have already taken place. I was reflecting upon that this morning as we were singing. It seems, at least in my circles of life as United Methodist clergy, that for the past 3 years, the general church has been looking toward this general conference gathering in St. Louis, which has now come and gone. Many people placed their hope that a petition would be passed, known as the One Church Plan, that would have allowed churches to make a decision as to whether or not they would perform same-sex marriages and approve candidates for ministry that were part of the LGBTQ community. What was passed was the traditional plan, which of course leaves a large segment of the church unhappy, and all of us uneasy about the future of our denomination. I want to point out just a few things that I feel very deeply about regarding this. One of the first things I feel very deeply about is the understanding that what the church affirmed this past week was what the church has taught for decades. There was no change in the discipline other than to strengthen the position of the traditionalist. So what you may read in the paper is that a change has been made. It's not accurate. Something else I feel very deeply about is that when the church is divided, there are no winners. There are no winners. I know that if the One Church Plan is passed, we'd be having a different conversation here at Riverside today. I just know that whenever there's division within the body, no one wins. There's deep pain throughout the church. And so specifically what the church's decision means is that same-sex marriages are not to be performed by our clergy or in our churches. And it also means that same-sex candidates, LGBTQI candidates are not to be ordained in our church. I don't speak for the United Methodist Church. Only the General Conference does. And so what this means is what I've already said. What it doesn't mean, and I want you to hear this, what it doesn't mean, it does not mean that all people are not welcome in our congregation. All people of all walks of life are welcome to worship with us and serve with us and be in relationship with us. It doesn't mean that a certain segment of our population is excluded from the sacraments. It doesn't mean that certain people cannot be members of our church or serve and use their gifts in the local church. It doesn't mean that God's love is conditional. We hold fast to our belief that all people are of sacred worth. These are tender moments in the life of our denomination. Tender moments. It requires us to be in a deep time of prayer and praise and worship and find ways to work together. I don't know if you've ever been to a family reunion when perhaps a brother and a sister or two family members have had a disagreement. They may be there at the table together, but you can sense the tension. People have to walk on eggshells. I gathered with brothers and sisters yesterday to hear Bishop Palmer's presentation, an update on the General Conference, and it felt like a family reunion like that, where people kind of looked at each other differently. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? I sure hope and pray that what we do here week after week and day after day at Riverside doesn't feel like that. I'm honored to be your pastor, and I have the very unique, distinct role to pastor everybody. that calls Riverside their church home. And I know Pastor Herman feels the same way. So I invite you to be in prayer for our church, for one another, for our community, for the world in which we live in, that somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit of God would draw us closer into relationship with Him and with one another. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, these indeed are tender moments in the life of your church, a church known as Methodist. Lord, we're not the first to go through these times. We won't be the last. And chances are, Lord, we'll go through it again. But here is where we are, and these are the decisions that have been made. And together we must find ways to live into them, in ways that are filled with grace and with truth. I pray, Lord, that your spirit of love and comfort and peace would surround each heart that may be hurting today. For each person that may be feeling anger, that spirit of love and temperament may overwhelm them in a way that softens the rough edges. And that each of us may love you and love one another in ways that are authentic and real and true, that serves as a witness to the world that even when believers disagree, they're still believers. So Jesus, may your presence be made manifest in our gathering today and in days to come in ways that the world may take notice, that truly they may know that we are Christians by our love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We read today from Acts 16, verses 16 to 28. Paul and Silas have made their way to an area called Macedonia, which is really the first missionary journey into Europe. Verse 16 says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.'" This is the word of the Lord. Today we conclude our series known as Friending, We've been talking about the importance of close relationships and what that does in our lives. We talked about how friends have our best interest in mind, and we examined the relationship between Barnabas and Saul, how Barnabas stood up for Saul in the early days of his conversion, made it possible for him to find a place among the believers in Jerusalem. Pastor Herman talked to us last week about how friends challenge us to do our best, specifically looking at how Paul and Barnabas differently dealt with the issue of John Mark. Today we talk about how friends help us in our time of need. Friends help us in our time of need. A few years ago, I had attended a football game. It happened to be in a state up north. I can't remember what the score was. I just know which team won. And I do remember that as the fans were leaving the stadium, they were singing together. There was a song that the fans were singing, something about, "We're from Ohio." I can't remember the words. And it reminded me that friends find ways to sing together. Now, the question would be, well, what if our team had lost? Would we still find a way to sing together? And the answer, I believe, is yes. We may have sung a different song, but the answer is yes. You know the tradition that has started amongst the football team at Ohio State the past two decades, that win or lose, the team gathers at the south end of the field to sing the alma mater. Win or lose, friends find ways to sing together. And today, as we focus on the theme that friends help us in times of need, we're looking at the story of Paul and Silas as they are thrown in the midst of a prison cell. That passage that Anne read for us earlier today from Proverbs 17:17. Where it tells us that a friend loves at all time, that brothers and sisters are born for a time of adversity. And Paul and Silas, no doubt, were yoked together for this moment in time, not only to present the gospel to the Macedonians, but to be there for one another in a time of adversity. Brian Zond is an author, and he wrote a book entitled What to Do on the Worst Day of Your Life. It's an intriguing title. And it begs us to ask the question, what do we do on the worst day of our life? Well, the author points out, looking at the life of King David, in a season that he was experiencing great loss, one of the things that David did was he wept. He expressed his emotion. Another thing that David did was he guarded his heart against bitterness. David stayed focused and he encouraged himself and the Lord. And I ask you today, what do you do in those rough days, in those difficult times? What may be described as the worst day in your life or one of the worst days in your life? We discussed this on Tuesday morning at our Bible study, and many people added some wonderful thoughts to the discussion. Some said that they would pray on the worst day of their life, and some others said, you know, I'm the kind, I just need to get away and be silent and meditate for a little while on my own on the worst day of my life. Others said they would turn to Scripture. All of these, of course, are wonderful spiritual disciplines that enable us to remain grounded in our faith and draw closer to our Creator in those moments that life is challenging. But the direction the conversation went ended with one of the things that we can do on those difficult times is that we can sing. We can learn to praise God in the darkness. In the darkest moments of life, there's always a song to sing. And that's what Paul and Silas did in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, says the other prisoners were listening. Other prisoners were listening. I want you to imagine what Paul and Silas' situation must have been like. We're told that they were chained hand and foot. They were in the inner cell of the prison, and they were guarded very carefully. Can you imagine the sounds at midnight in the midst of that prison? Can you imagine the smells? Can you imagine the sensations? We know that they had been beaten and flogged just a few hours earlier. You can only imagine the pain that they must have been in. Can you imagine the sights? That's a little difficult because it would have been pretty dark. There might have been the glow of a torch from down around the corner, but where they were, no doubt, it was pretty dark. And so what did they do? They sang hymns to God. Sometimes you just need to sing in the dark. And when we do that, what we discover is that praise changes the atmosphere. Verse 26 says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. I don't think it's any coincidence that before that miracle took place, praise was happening. Paul and Silas were singing together in the dark, and everyone around them was listening. In the Psalms, it says that God is enthroned on the praises of His people. Another translation says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And the idea is that when we turn our hearts to praise, even in the darkest moments of our lives, we begin to sense the nearness of God. You may remember in the book of Philippians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison to the people in Philippi that he would eventually lead to Christ after he got out of this prison. Verses 4 and 5, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then you remember what he said? He said, the Lord is near. My fear is that many of us have forgotten how to sing. That many of us have forgotten about the power praise. So what I'd like to do today, just in the few moments we have before communion, is to invite you to close your eyes. Be very aware of your surroundings. Be very in tune with how you feel in your heart about whatever it is going on in your life. And experience the power of simple praise. You may want to listen as these words are sung. You may want to sing along to the simple power of songs of praise. Songs like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. One more something like this. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Or a song like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Or a song like this: Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Or a song like this: God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me. Beloved, do you sense the difference that that makes? As Paul and Silas sang whatever hymns of praise to God that they knew to sing, the other prisoners were listening. I believe that the harmony of Christian friendships helps us to create a song the world needs to hear. Charles Osgood told the story. Two women who lived in a nursing home. Each had suffered incapacitating strokes. Margaret's stroke caused her left side to be restricted, while Ruth's stroke damaged her right side. Both of these women were accomplished pianists, but both had given up hope ever to play together again. The director of the center sat them down at a piano one day and encouraged them to play solo pieces together. So they did, one using her right hand and the other using her left. And a beautiful friendship developed. What a picture of the churches needing to work together. What one part cannot do, the other can. And what one part can't, the other can. And perhaps together, they can do even greater things as they learn to play or sing or work in harmony. I believe with all of my heart that that is God's desire, that that is God's will. The scripture says that blessed are the brothers and sisters who work together in unity. It may not be so today in many circles of the church, but my sincere prayer is that one day it will be. For Riverside, I know that it is and can be and will be as we keep our eyes on Jesus and continue to learn to sing in the dark. May we pray. Gracious God, be near to us today, especially as we prepare to receive the sacrament of communion. We pray once again, Lord, for your mercy and grace to be offered freely to us, unconditionally, through the work of Jesus Christ. His life, his death on the cross, his victory over the grave through his resurrection. Forgive us, Lord, for the many sins that we've committed. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins that we are guilty of through sins of omission. Forgive us for ill feelings and for times in which we have not worked well together. And now today, O God, we pray that you would meet us in this moment and teach us to rejoice even in dark days, knowing, O God, that you are near, just as you always promised us that you would be. This we ask and pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.